Sunday morning here, verse by verse. We took a little break last week for Easter. Now we're going to pick up here in chapter 33. But what I actually want to do is I want to back up to chapter 32, verse 22, okay? And kind of sets the stage for chapter 33. So chapter 32, verse 22 says this, "And he arose that night," that's Jacob, "and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok." And Jabbok means wrestling. "And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.' But he said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' For he said to him, 'What is your name?' He said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed.' And then Jacob asked, saying, 'Tell me your name, I pray.' And he said, 'Why is it that you ask me about my name?' And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. And for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Peniel means face of God. Okay. Verse 31. "Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun arose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank." So this story here that we just read is Jacob, he's literally wrestling with God. Okay. God comes in the form of a man here, and he wrestles with Jacob all night. Now, when you look at this story is a picture of prayer, okay? It's a picture of surrendering your life to God. Because notice here that he said, "What is your name, Jacob?" And Jacob's name means deceiver, heel catcher, okay, or supplanter. And he says, "No, your name is no longer Jacob. It's now Israel," which is prince with God. So I said this last time when I taught. When you read through the New Testament and you read the story of Paul, okay, the Apostle Paul, he was once named Saul. And then as he's on the road to Damascus, he meets the risen Christ, and Saul becomes Paul. It's a name change. And all that really is signifying is that his life has changed. So for all of us, in a sense, you know, when we surrender to God, when we give our lives to the Lord, he changes us too. He changes us, and we are no longer the person that we used to be, okay? So here, this picture here of this persistent prayer, because what's going to happen? Well, what's about to happen in chapter 33 is Jacob's brother Esau is going to come on the scene. And from us going through Genesis, we know that Jacob has not seen Esau for 20 years. For 20 years. And the last thing we hear about Esau and Jacob is Esau in chapter 27 saying, "I hate my brother. And when my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother." And that's all because Jacob deceived him out of the blessing and the birthright that was due him because being the firstborn son. So Jacob obviously is nervous. He doesn't know what's going to happen. So he's left alone here. He wrestles with God. And so as we pick up here in chapter 33, it says this in verse 1. "Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him were 400 men. So there's Jacob. He lifts up his eyes, and in the distance, he sees Esau. And when he sees Esau, he sees 400 men with him. So the last time he heard about his brother hated him. So obviously, there's all kinds of things going through his mind. What is this going to be like? What's this reunion going to be like? Is he going to attack me? What's going to happen here? Okay? Now, one thing I want to point out is God had, up until this point, had promised Jacob numerous times he was going to be with him. So, you know, oftentimes we get ourselves in trouble because we try to perceive what's going to happen, don't we? We try to project. Okay, I'll tell you a story. So years ago, Jen, my wife, was asked to be in a wedding. And the guy that she was standing with in the wedding was a guy I went to high school with. And the guy that I went to high school with, he and I really didn't get along in high school. So I thought, okay, what's this going to be like? This guy's going to say all kinds of terrible things to Jen because he knows that I'm her husband. Da, da, da. Anyway, long story short, he was like, "Dude, it was at high school. Who cares? I was immature, you know?" And anyway, we were fine. So, but I was all like anxious and nervous because I was perceiving this guy's going to be like, you know, because back in high school, and that was 20 some years ago, da, da, da. But you know what? It was fine. So Jacob is anxious about this. So this is what he does. As a result of these 400 men coming, he says, so he divided the children among Rachel. Oh my. Okay. I guess one lower. And he put the maids the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. So he bows himself seven times as he's approaching Esau. And when we bow to something, what are we doing? We're paying like homage. We're kind of saying we're surrendering, right? Okay? So that's kind of what he's saying as he's going to Esau. But now check this out. Verse 4. Look at Esau's reaction. It says, "But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Wow. What a reunion. A reunion that probably, obviously, Jacob was not expecting. But Esau came and ran and hugged him and kissed him, and they both wept. They hadn't seen each other in 20 years. And Leah also came, Verse 5, "And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, 'Who are these with you?' So Jacob said, 'The children whom God has graciously given your servant.'" Now notice what he says here, "the children that God has graciously given me." See, Jacob has a great perception of this, that God had blessed him with these kids, with these children and this family. And he says, "given your servant." Okay, so he's going to call Esau his servant, all right? Because remember one thing, when Jacob and Esau were born, what did it say? It said that the older was going to serve the younger, didn't it? Okay, and that actually would happen. But in this case, Jacob is saying, and Jacob is acknowledging the fact in doing this that he deceived his brother. See, it's amazing how when, you know, our families, the families that we have, you know, they're the closest people in our lives, and oftentimes they can be the most difficult people, right, in our lives. And the thing about it is, you know, 20 years had passed. 20 years. 20 years that they could have, you know, I understand that what Jacob did was wrong, and I understand that Esau was mad. But even so, as he left it and didn't see him for 20 years, that's lost time that they could have had together. And oftentimes, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are called, what are we called to do? We're called to forgive people, aren't we? We're called to make things right with someone. In fact, when you read the New Testament, Matthew 18, it says that when you have a problem against your brother, what are you supposed to do? Go and make it right. And if that doesn't work, you're supposed to take someone with you. And then if that doesn't work, you're supposed to bring the church. And then after that doesn't work, then you've done all you can. And see, oftentimes what we do is we stop at the first one, don't we? We say, okay, I don't want to make this right. I'm going to try to make this right. Okay, it didn't go well. Forget it. I'm done. And I'll tell you a personal story. Jen and I had a family member where she went to that person first. Then she brought me. And then that didn't work. And then we brought them to the church with our pastor at the time. And that still didn't work. But the thing is, we did all we could to make this right. And so as Christians, we need to do what we can to make things right with people. Because, you know, the Bible says in the New Testament that we are to live peaceably with all men. And look, you can try to do that, obviously. If you've tried all you can and people still don't want to live in peace with you, so to speak, then okay. But my encouragement this morning, my exhortation to you this morning would be, God would say, you need to try all you can to first make peace with someone. And forgiveness is a hard thing, you know? I mean, how many people have been hurt here? It's not an easy thing. It's something that's so contrary to our natures, right? To our fleshly nature, is to forgive someone, is to yield, you know? Because oftentimes we think if we forgive somebody, we are yielding to them, don't we? That's what we think. But in reality, what we're doing is when we forgive someone, what we're doing is we're setting ourselves free. Because just how God forgave us on the cross of our sin and set us free, we are to set others free. Because here's the thing. When you have unforgiveness in your heart, you are bound to that person. It is bondage. It is bondage. And I've seen many of people who have carried unforgiveness in their heart for years to the point where it's affected them physically, where they've had strokes and heart attacks. I've seen it. And, you know, my encouragement this morning is you don't do that yourself. As believers especially. verse 6. "Then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, 'What do you mean by all this company which I met?' And he said, 'These are to find favor in your sight, my lord.' So recalling back what happened in the first part of chapter 32, Jacob had sent all of these livestock, these servants ahead to kind of as a gift to Esau, okay? Verse 9, but Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob said, no, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as if I have seen your face as though I have seen the face of God, and you are pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. So he urged him, and he took it. Interesting. Sometimes when we're asked to forgive somebody else or asked to reconcile with somebody, what do? Sometimes we have to restore something that we took from them. And in a sense, you know, Jacob could never restore the birthright or the blessing that was due Esau, but he was giving him a gift. It was a way of bringing reconciliation. It was also a way of acknowledging what he had done. It's amazing when you have aught with somebody, you're in conflict with somebody. It's amazing when you see them and they will just acknowledge the fact that, okay, what I did was wrong. I'm sorry. It's amazing what that will do. I don't know if you've ever had that happen. I've had it happen. I've had to do it myself. If you're married, you're probably going to have to do it at some point with your spouse. I've had to do that, okay? I've had to ask forgiveness from my wife, all right? Verse 12, then Esau said, let us take our journey, let us go, and I will go before you. But Jacob said to him, my Lord knows that the children are weak, and the flocks and the herds which are nursing are with me. And if the men should drive them hard one day, all the flock will die. Please let my Lord go ahead before his servant, and I will lead on a slowly at a pace, which the livestock that go before me and the children are able to endure until I come to my Lord in Seir. And Esau said, now let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. But he said, What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, but built himself a house and made booths. Succoth means shelters. Booths for livestock, and therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then verse 18, then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan-Aram. Now, remember, Jacob had left. He left where he'd been for 20 years, had come with Rachel, his wife, and Leah, his wife, with all of their kids, with all of their livestock, with all their people, and on the way going back to where God had called him. Remember, God told him to return back to the land of his father, to go back to the land of Canaan. And on his way, he meets Esau. So now he's gonna dwell there. And it says here in verse 19, he bought the parcel of land where he pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel. And that means God, the God of Israel. All right? So Jacob leads his family there. They're there now. They're in this area of Canaan. And now we pick up verse 1 of chapter 34. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, that's Jacob's daughter, okay, Jacob's daughter by Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, this chapter is interesting because there's an incident that's going to happen here. There's some different perspectives or different ideas of what is exactly going on. So now, Dinah is going to go into the land and kind of check it out. All right. Now, some people, I've read commentators this week that have suggested that Dinah was rebelling against her family because she was leaving to go kind of be in with the people of the land, all right? Others say, well, no, she has 11 brothers. She wants to go and be and find other girls to hang out with, all right? Because for those of you who are girls, you know, girls often will want to hang out with other girls. You know, you need some women in your life, okay? Some girls in your life, all right, to do girl things, all right? As you can tell, I don't know anything about that. But anyway, you get the point here. Now, she's out and she's in the land and she's looking for the daughters of the land, so to speak. So this is what happens here, verse 2. Then it says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. So he took her, or he saw her, she was beautiful, obviously, and he desired her, he lusted after her, so he took her and then he violated her. And to kind of keep his family friendly, he acted like he was married to her when he wasn't married to her. Okay? Now, his soul was strongly attracted to Dinah and the daughter of Jacob, whom he loved. The young woman spoke kindly to the young, and he spoke kindly to the young woman. He loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So verse 4, so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. Now, obviously, what Hamor had done was wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong on so many levels. It's wrong because he did something that he was not supposed to do, especially before he was married or given in marriage to, she was given in marriage to him. And it would have been right for him to go to the family and say, hey, I love your sister. I love your daughter. Can I have her hand in marriage? That is the right thing to do. And look, I encourage anybody, even to this day, if you are thinking about getting married to someone, if you're a gentleman, if you're a guy, and you're going to marry a young lady, go to the parents and ask for their blessing. It is a very important thing. It shows a deep respect for the family, for the parents. I did that. And obviously it went well because I got married. But I would encourage all you young people or whatever, if you're going to get married, that you, if as a man, you go and you ask the parents of the young lady for their permission. Now, he's going to do this in reverse. Plus, he did something he shouldn't have done. He acted on the lust that he had for this woman. He never should have done that. But can I tell you right now, I see this. We see this in our culture, don't we? We see this like, okay, so it's okay to act like we're married when we're not married, before we're married. It's okay to do that. And you know what's really sad? I see it in the church more and more now. And we have to be very, very careful with that. Our flesh is very strong. Even when we become believers in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us. Our flesh is strong. So that's why we got to be in the Word on a daily basis. We've got to be in prayer. We've got to ask for the Spirit to help us. If he convicts us, oftentimes what happens is we will do something or we will go somewhere and we will feel conviction. That's the Holy Spirit. Then we need to stop doing what we're doing, or we need to stop going where we're going. There are times in my life where I know for a fact that the Holy Spirit was convicting my heart about something and I didn't listen. Now, it was nothing like this. It was other things. But the point is, when we ignore God and when we ignore the Holy Spirit, we get ourselves into major trouble. And so in this case here with, Shechem, he forces himself upon Dinah. And now he says to his dad, hey, get this woman for me as a wife. And in these days, remember that the marriages were arranged by the parents, okay, by the families. So verse 5, and Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. So look, Jacob heard what happened, and Jacob doesn't fly off the handle. He kind of just held his peace, which means he's waiting to hear the whole story, what's going on here, okay? And his sons are out with the livestock. Now, verse 6, then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. Okay, so the boys, the brothers, hear what happened, and the brothers are very angry and upset that this Shechem had violated their sister, had done what they had done. Now, verse 8, but Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. And make marriage with us. Give your daughter to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions of yourselves in it. Now this is interesting because you recall as we've read through Genesis, we've looked at the life of Abraham, we've looked at the life of Isaac, we've looked now at the life of Jacob here and his family. One of the things that God always wanted to do was keep his people separate from the people of the land. Because when they went into the land of Canaan, all these people, these different, the Hivites and etc., all these different people groups were all pagan. okay? And they didn't want to intermix it. So on many levels, this is wrong because, number one, of what Shechem did, but also because they're mixing now with the pagan people of the land. So verse 11, then Shechem said to her father, to Dinah's father and brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry. And dowry is a bride price. Dowry is a price that you would pay for the bride, okay, which you pay for marrying the bride. And gift. And I will give according to what you say to me, but give me the young woman as a wife. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Now remember way back when we were talking about how the whole family dynamic of Isaac and Rebekah, how Isaac favored Esau, how Rebekah favored Jacob, all right, and how Rebekah, his mom, encouraged Jacob to deceive their father, to deceive his father Isaac, and to deceive his brother. There's that deception. Remember, we talked about the fact that when you sow things, you're going to reap them. Okay, so deception has been a part of Jacob's life. Now, Jacob has changed. Yes, he's wrestled with God, and now he's not Jacob, he's Israel, but there's consequences to what we sow in our life. And so now his sons are going to do what he did. They're going to deceive Hamor and Shechem. Verse 14, and they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that he would be reproached to us. I don't think I need to explain what circumcision is, do I? Okay, I can tell you afterwards. But on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take them, and we will take your daughters to us. We will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable, which is a very interesting thing to say. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. Now, see, this is where some people say, look, did he really violate her in a sense because of what it just says here, that he was more honorable than all the household of his father? Obviously, what he did with her was wrong. He probably encouraged her to sleep with him before they were married. That's what happened. So there is some speculation here. There is some disagreement. You read different commentators about what exactly happened because of this verse here. He was more honorable. Now, another way to look at it is he may have done that. He may have violated her, but now he's honorable and trying to make things right. Okay? All right? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I do know that he asks for her hand in marriage, and they tell him, look, you want her hand in marriage? Fine. Every male of your people needs to be circumcised. Okay? So verse 20. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of their city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is a large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people. If every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. And I bet the men in the city were like, hot dog, let's do it. Can't wait. So verse 23, will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Wow. Now, verse 25. Came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, I guess so, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all of the males. They set them up. They deceived them. Now, yesterday I played basketball with Caleb last night. I got up this morning, my son Caleb, and I got up this morning and I was like really sore. And I was like, oh, man, I can't really move that great. Now, I can't imagine what it would be like as an older man to get circumcised. Of course you're going to be in pain and you're going to be sore. You're not going to be so quick or to move around. So basically what had happened was Simeon and Levi had deceived them and said, okay, yeah, do this. Because what they were doing is they were lying in wait. As soon as all the guys were done, because they knew that Shechem would do it because he loved their sister. He knew he would do it. And what happens? They kill them all of the males. Do two wrongs make a right? No, they don't. This is awful. Verse 26, and they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. Now, see, another thing that I would say about this verse here is Dinah was in Shechem's house. So, again, that's one of the reasons why some commentators say, look, I don't know if Shechem necessarily violated her or defiled her in the way that we think. It could be that he just encouraged her for them to be together before they were married, right? Again, not really sure, but either way, she was in his house, and they came and they got her out. And it doesn't say anything about Dinah. It doesn't say anything if she objected to this or what. It doesn't say anything about that. All it says in the beginning is she went looking for the daughters of the land. So verse 27, then the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. And they took their sheep and their oxen and their donkeys and what was in the city and what was in the field and all their wealth. And all their little ones and their wives they came and took captive. And they plundered even all that was in the house. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am a few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, and my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? So there's conflict now between Jacob and his sons over this whole thing with Jacob's daughter. And Jacob is now worried about the fact that all the where they're dwelling now, all the people in the land are going to be against them because of what they have done. Chapter 35, verse 1, it says this. In light of all this that just happened, okay, then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now that word Bethel means house of God. So I want you now to leave where you're at and go back to Bethel. Go back to where I spoke to you. Oftentimes in our lives, when we screw up, we feel horrible, we feel guilty, we feel shameful. None of us are perfect here. There's only one perfect person that lived on this earth. His name was Jesus Christ. We're not Jesus. But when we screw up, what do? We go to God and we ask for forgiveness. We ask him to forgive me. And oftentimes, what God will ask us to do is go back to what we did in the beginning. Put your finger here in Genesis 35, and I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. All a right-hand turn, all the way to the end of the book. Revelation chapter 2. As I was meditating upon these verses this week, and to teach them, these verses came to my mind here in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 1. And it says this, it says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that these are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Okay, so this church that Jesus is writing to here, this church in Ephesus, they're doing all the right things. They're trying to walk with the Lord. They're trying to put Jesus first. Well, let me rephrase that. They're trying to do all the right things, trying to do things for Jesus. They're trying to, you know, point out those who are evil, etc. They're doing all this work in the Lord's name. But Jesus says to them, I have this against you. You have left your first love. And who is their first love supposed to be? Himself. It's supposed to be Jesus. And he says, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen. What does he say? Repent. Or remember where you've fallen. So it's remember where you came from. Repent of where you are and do the first works. Do the first works. See, oftentimes what happens is as believers in Jesus Christ, when we find the Lord, and we'll do something, and we'll screw up, and we'll stumble, whatever, however you want to say it. So what are we supposed to do? Well, according to this, we're supposed to put Jesus as our first love again. Look, sometimes, look, in the context of this chapter, sometimes we can be serving the Lord, we can be serving in church or doing whatever, but Jesus isn't first. See, that's the point we miss sometimes, is Jesus has to be first in our life, among everything else. You know, we often talk about, well, you know, it goes, people will say it goes, you know, God, country, whatever, faith, you know, all that stuff, marriage, family. No, there's no list like that. The only list in the Bible, there's one thing. It says, seek first the kingdom of God, right? Seek Christ first above everything else. Because if you seek Christ first, it's going to affect every aspect of your life, whether it be your family, your job, whatever, or serving him in church. The point is that Jesus needs to be first. So when God tells Jacob to go back to Bethel, go back to where I spoke to you. Go back to remember, okay, where you came from. Okay, Jacob, you're trying. You're doing the best you can. You're doing what you can. Things are not going well. Go back to where I spoke to you. And can I tell you, where does God speak to us every day? Right here. Right here. That's why we need to be in this every day. And I don't mean that in a legalistic way. I know sometimes things happen, you don't get there. But the more you're in there, guess what? The more you're in there, the more that it's in here. And the more that it changes your life. So go back, repent, and do the first works. And sometimes we know what that means. Sometimes it means, well, I've gotten so busy in my life with my job. I haven't been going to church. You know, I haven't been doing this. I haven't been in fellowship with other believers, whatever, however you want to say it, okay? And that can happen. So do the first works again. Go to that Bible study you don't feel like going to. Go to it because God will speak to you. You realize that every time you go to church and somebody's teaching the Bible to you, God will speak to you. Do you realize that? You know, and my wife and I talk about this all the time. When I read my Bible every day, God speaks to me. Every day when I read my Bible. And not that he goes,
Chris, I want you to,
you know, not like a weird kind of thing like that, okay? But he does speak to me through his word, and it's such an, and look, it's something I don't see happening anymore in the body of Christ. Why is it that we in the body of Christ have this tendency now, oh, I'm going to, instead of getting married to somebody, I'm going to first act like I'm married to them before we're married officially. Why? I'm not in the word. I'm not reading what God says. I'm not reading what God's standard is. So wait, back to Genesis now, 35. So he tells him, go back to Bethel, to where I spoke to you, okay, and build an altar there, an altar of God, okay? And then it says in verse 2, and Jacob said to his household, so Jacob is told by God, you need to go back to Bethel. So what does Jacob do? Jacob says, okay, I'm going to tell my whole household, okay? I'm going to tell my whole household. And to all who are with him, put away what? What does it say here? The foreign gods, the idols. Remember, do you recall the story? Remember when Rachel, when they had left her father Laban's area, when they had left there to leave, she took her father's household idols with them. Remember that? Remember that story? It was a few weeks ago we covered that. So take away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all their foreign gods, which were there in their hands, and their earrings, which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which is by Shechem. So before they're going to go back to the house of God, Jacob says, okay, you know what? If we're going to do this right, get rid of everything, get rid of all your foreign gods. And God would say that to you this morning, look, maybe you're struggling, maybe you stumbled. Okay, you need to come back to me. You need to do the first works, you need to be in the word. But before you do that, I want you to do something for me. Get rid of everything in your life that is causing you to not spend time with me. What is your idol? Idol can be anything. Look, I even said this. Relationships in your lives with family members can be an idol if it keeps you from God. Anything that keeps you from God is an idol. So it can be a physical object, it can be a relationship, it can be whatever. But the point is, get rid of it. Why are we so quick? If God tells us this needs to go in our lives, we need to get rid of it. It needs to go. It needs to go. Now, I understand when I say that, when I say relationships, sometimes, you can't, for example, if you're a wife and your focus is all the time your kids, okay, or your focus is all the time your husband and it's not God, I know you can't cast your husband aside or your kids. I don't mean that. But what I mean is God's got to come first. The time that you would spend doing things or whatever for them, that's great and wonderful. But first and foremost, what comes first is time with the Lord. That's how your life will change. And see, here's the other thing too about this, the benefit of this all. If you do that, if you are about the Lord, if you are about focusing on Him, when adversity comes to your life, you are able to face it. It's not as a traumatic thing anymore because you have learned, okay, Lord, I know this is coming. This is coming to my life. But you know what? I know you're faithful. I know you're with me. And I know I'll get through this. Verse 5, and they journeyed, and their terror of the Lord was upon the cities. They were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So God basically, the terror of the Lord, they somehow God works this so as they're walking through the cities going up to Bethel, the other people aren't going to attack them. So God's protection. Even in the fact of what they did that was sinful, God protected them. So Jacob came, that's grace. Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, which is God of the house of God, because their God appeared to him when he had fled from the face of his brother. Now verse 8 says, now Deborah and Rebekah's nurse died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of the place was called Elon Bakuth. And that means the terebinth of weeping. Verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan-Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore. You're different now. But Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also, God said to him, I am Almighty God, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and the king shall come away from your body. So eventually, through the descendants of Jacob, as he said to Abraham, okay? So it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham is Jacob's grandfather. Isaac is Jacob's father. And now there's Jacob. Through that line of people, eventually Jesus Christ is going to come, the Messiah, okay? And the actual nation of Israel, people of Israel, are going to come from this line. Verse 12, then the land which I gave Abraham, Isaac, I give to you and your descendants, and after you I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel, which is house of God. Now, as I said before, you looked at Abraham was an altar builder. But Jacob is a pillar. He likes to use pillars, okay? So verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel. And when there was a little distance to go to Ephrath, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had a hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, do not fear, you will have this son also. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni, and that means son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, like literal Bethlehem you think today, okay? And Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond, and the Tower of Eder. Look how this verse said, then Israel, didn't call him Jacob, said Israel, journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And it happened when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went. Now, this is more, his oldest son. Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. Now look, even though God can change our lives, God can change us, doesn't mean oftentimes there isn't still sin in our life with the people around us. And sometimes, again, even with family members. But if that's the case, that doesn't change what we're supposed to do, does it? What we're supposed to do is follow the Lord. What we're supposed to do is live for Him. Now, next verse. Now, the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah were Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel were Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's maidservant, were Dan and Naphtali. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's maidservant, were Gad and Asher. And these were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. Then, in verse 27, then Jacob came to his father Isaac in Mamre of Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had dwelt. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and so Isaac breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, being old and full of days. Now check this out, the last part of this verse. And his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. So again, Jacob gets to see Esau again one more time, and they bury their father. Do you recall how Isaac and Ishmael were there at the burial of Abraham as well? All right, I'm going to stop there. I was going to try to get to 36, but we'll stop there this morning. But listen, my encouragement to you this morning is this, that as we live our lives, as we follow the Lord, you know, we're not perfect people, I know that. But understand this, when we stumble, we need to go to Him. We need to go to Him. You know, one of the things that I often see, and I even find this in my own life at times, when you stumble, what do? You often kind of ostracize yourself from the Lord. You say, oh Lord, You won't forgive me. But I hope as we've been going through Genesis here, especially the last 10 chapters or so, you've seen God's grace, even when people screw up. Because God is a graceful God. And you know, we sometimes don't realize how much God really does love us. He really does love us. And He desires a relationship with us. He desires a daily relationship with us. He wants us to come to Him honestly and confess our sin and be in the Word and have Him speak to us. Because He wants to speak to His people. So that's my encouragement to you this morning. Let's pray. Father God, thank You again for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Scripture. God, You are so awesome and so wonderful. You are so grace-filled. You are so full of love and mercy. And Father,